In Genesis chapter 5, perhaps some of you have done some genealogy studies. Anybody try to follow up your ancestors, figure out where you came from? All right, a few of you have. And I know a little bit back, but not very far back in my ancestors. But, you know, digging into the past and looking at our ancestors and filling out genealogies and trying to figure out, you know, our family tree, it's pretty interesting. You know, where you figure out where you came from and who your ancestors were and all those kind of things. Well, here in Genesis chapter 5 is the first genealogy, the first record of the ancestors, if you want to look at it from that perspective. It starts with Adam and works up through six or seven generations. And we're not going to be just looking at all of the details of who begat who and all those kind of things, but there's some interesting things in this section that are very helpful to us. And I want us to look at three significant events in this chapter that I think are very important for us to point out and to consider this morning. And that's what we're going to be focusing our attention on this morning. The first event that I want us to notice starts out right in verse number 1, and that is that God created the human race. Now, we saw that back in chapter 1, but now once again in chapter 5 it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, as we look at this, God starts out right here and telling us, reminding us again, that God created everything. God created everything. We studied about that back in chapter 1. We sang that little song that we were learning there about God's creation. God made everything 6,000 years ago, and how the creation story is true. The evolutionary theories that are going out and around in our world today are just theories. They'll try to tell us that they're facts, but God tells us that they're wrong and that he created everything. And that you can follow the genealogies back in the Bible, and it takes us back about 6,000 years ago when God created everything. And he did it in 24-hour days. And so God created everything, and he reminds us of that again here. And notice one thing that's significant here. In verses 1 and 2, he tells us that he did it in one day that he created Adam and Eve. Alright, it was on the sixth day of creation, but we see in verse number 1, it says, and in the day that God created man. In verse number 2, it says again, in the day when they were created. So Adam and Eve were created in a day, on day 6. God did not use some evolutionary process over millions and millions of years to develop them gradually into what they are today. God said, we'll have man, and he created man from the dust of the ground. And he opened man up, took a bone out of his side, and created Eve. And so we have Adam and Eve created on the same day, and God did this, and he created them in his miraculous way. You know, man did not come from monkey. You know, scientists try to tell us that man evolved from the slime to sublime and that from the monkeys to man. But that's not what the Bible tells us. God says he created man in his own image. And we see that again here emphasized where God tells us that he made man in his likeness. In his likeness. And he created man. The man is the only being that is in God's likeness. You know, I grew up in school learning all the evolutionary things that were taught back in those days, and I was taught that man is the highest primate. That is not true. Man is unique. Man is human. God created us in his image. We're not in the image of a monkey. We're not in the image of any other creature. We're in the image of God. God made us unique so that we'd be able to communicate with God, so that we'd be able to fellowship with God. And God wants all of us to be able to fellowship with him. You know, one of the reasons that there's so much turmoil and heartache and sadness in our world today is because there's an emptiness in people's hearts, and they don't know how to fill it. But the emptiness is that God has created them to have fellowship with God, and they don't want to fellowship with God. They want to fellowship with anything but God, and they'll turn to anything around them, whether it be drugs or sex or wild living of some sort, to try to forget about reality. I got to have some peace in my heart. And the truth is, the only thing that's going to give them peace is a relationship with God. There was a problem on our street just a couple of days ago, and there was a couple of people arguing and swearing at each other, and one of them was just a lawn mowing guy, you know. So I went and talked to him, and I kind of know him. He's kind of a little bit of a friend of mine. And I told him, I said, listen, you know, the guy that was yelling and screaming and swearing at you, that's the way he is. Don't take it personally. But he says, yeah, but it really hurts, and, you know, this ongoing thing. And I said, you know, the truth of the matter is, I said, you may not understand this, but really the only thing that's going to give you peace is a relationship with God. That's the only thing that's really going to give you peace. You can't find peace in this world through trying to be a better person. It doesn't work. Now, it's not bad to try to be a better person, but that's not the answer. The answer is peace with God. And God created us so that we could have a fellowship with Him, so that we could commune with Him. And it, most humans ignore or suppress or try to fill that void with other things. It won't work. You know, this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is an emptiness in your soul that will never be filled until you come to Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and ask Him to come into your life and save you. That's the only thing that will fill that void. There's nothing else that can. Because that's what reconciles us to God. You know, reconciliation is when two people come back together and get things right. And right now, without God as your Savior, you are far from God and there's no peace. And you can try anything and everything in this world to try to find peace and satisfaction in your life. It'll never work until you come into reconciliation with God through faith in His Son. That's the only thing that'll work. And so it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God reminds us of this right here in the very opening chapters. But we also notice here that God created male and female. God created them male and female. God's creation was perfect. God created every creature with the ability to reproduce. He created a male and a female with all of the proper organs and all the proper body parts to be able to reproduce. Now, that's a real problem with evolution. You know, how do they think that that happened? You know, they say, well, millions and millions of years ago, the cell just evolved and the slime just kind of developed. And then, where did the male and female part come from? Well, that just happened. You know, it just happened? You can't just happen. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. It's another miracle of God. God said He created the genders to be able to reproduce in the way that He did. And because Adam and Eve sinned, we saw that in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God. And as a result, that caused a lot of problems in the human race. And God told Adam, if you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of, you will die. Now, Adam and Eve ate of that tree and they didn't drop over dead. Did God lie? No. They did die. They died immediately, spiritually. They lost their fellowship with God. But they also physically died eventually. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 is that verse where God told them. He says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God said, if you eat of that tree, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they did. They died physically. But we saw here in verse number 3, maybe I didn't read down far enough. I get it, read down a little bit more. Verse number 4 says, in the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So he lived a good long time, but he died. He had died physically or spiritually when he ate of that tree that God told him not to. But now he died physically. 930 years after God created Adam and Eve, Adam died. So death was something that God said would happen, but also death passed upon all his descendants. We read over in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse number 12. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, some of you folks I've never met before in my life. Today is the first time I met you, and that's wonderful. I'm glad you're here. But you know, the truth is, I know something about you that I don't even have to know you to know is true. And that is, we got one thing in common. We're all sinners. I've sinned, and you've sinned. We've done things that are wrong. And when we have sinned against God, it separates us from God. That's what we were talking about a moment ago. We are separated from God because of our sin. And the only reconciliation is to deal with the sin. And the only way to deal with the sin is the blood of Jesus Christ that will reconcile us. And so it's the Christ that paid the debt to wash away our sins and give us that cleansing and bring us back to God. And that's very important for us to see. Now, as you notice again in verse number 3, it says that Adam lived 130 years and he begat sons, a son in his likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, you may not be able to see it from your perspective, but you can come up and look at it later. I put out a chart here of all the people in Genesis chapter 5 and how long they lived and how long they were alive and all those kind of things. And it's kind of interesting to see Adam lived 930 years, but he lived 130 years and he begat Seth. Seth was born. And Seth was a godly son. He was a righteous man because of his faith in God. You know, that's the only way that anybody can have righteousness in their heart is to be right with God, to come to God for righteousness. It's not of our own deeds. You know, some people try really, really hard to be a good person, and that's commendable, but that'll never save their soul. It'll never make them righteous. It's only God that can make a person righteous. And Seth, he followed his father's faith in God, but he also inherited a problem. He inherited the sin nature. And as he inherited that sin nature, he was in the image of his father as a fallen human being. And that caused problems for him. And we see that in his family, in Seth's family, really, we're going to be kind of following Seth's family. Because God told Adam and Eve that Seth's family would be the line that would follow righteousness and do what was right. And so as we follow Seth's family, and that's what the genealogy here is in Genesis chapter 5, many of Seth's family were good people. They believed in God. They followed God. But they all had a sin nature. They all had a sin nature. And as a result, a lot of his family, grandkids or great-grandkids, they started drifting off and drifting away from God. And it's tragic. It wasn't just Cain's ancestors. We saw that a couple of weeks ago as we looked at Cain's ancestors and saw how the Cain's family went the wrong direction. They turned away from God and they got further and further from God. But the family of Seth stayed closer to God for a much longer time, but there were still problems. There was still sin nature there that led them in a wrong way. You know, our powerful sin nature works to corrupt us and our children. It works to corrupt us and our children. And we must diligently seek a close relationship with God and diligently seek to teach our children to do the same. You know, the only thing that is going to help us to stay on the right track and do what is right is a close relationship with God. We talked a little bit about that last week as we talked about studying the Bible. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go on our website and listen to the message, last Sunday morning's message. As I poured out my heart, as God's been teaching me things about studying the Bible and how important it is, and how many times we study the Bible more like a textbook rather than devouring it like God's manual for our lives to strengthen us and help us and build us and to make us what we ought to be. So God wants us to spend time in the Word of God. And so I encourage you to do that. Have a flourishing relationship with God, but also we need to teach that to our children. We need to teach it to our children. We are losing the generations of our world today because parents are not passing on their faith to their children. Now, it's not going to happen accidentally. And it doesn't just happen because you bring them to church on Sunday. It doesn't even happen if you put them in a Christian school. It only happens when you have an active, close relationship with God and you teach your children how to do the very same thing. You know, many parents think, well, you know, when my kid's a teenager, I'll teach them how to read the Bible. If you wait until they're teenagers, I can guarantee you one thing, you blew it. It's way too late. Way too late. You don't start when they're teenagers. You start when they're an infant. As soon as they can read at all, you get them reading the Bible every day. You say, well, they can't read hardly anything. Well, give them a verse to read. But let them read something. As they get a little older, you give them four verses to read. And they get a little older, give them a quarter chapter to read. And get a little older, give them a chapter to read. But teach them how to read and how to dig into the Bible and how to devour the Bible and how to learn from the Bible and how to gain from the Bible. Because if we don't pass it on, who's going to? It's not going to happen in the schools. It's not going to happen accidentally. It is our responsibility to pass it on. Now, Seth, he worked at trying to pass on his faith to his family, and there was some of his family that did follow that, and we're thankful for that, and we'll see as we work our way through. But because of the sin natures, many of them turned away. That wasn't good. But as we look at this, notice with me secondly, we looked at the first significant event, and that is that God created the human race. But the second event is down in verse number 21. Now, the verses in between there are basically just genealogy verses. But when we get down to verse number 21, we see something unique. We find here in verse number 21, it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now that's a very unique statement. Enoch was a unique man. He had a unique walk with God. He had a walk with God that was different than those who were around him in his community. He had a walk with God that was different from those that of his family. There was something unique about him. Not only did he believe in God, not only did he follow God, but he walked with God. There was a closeness there in his fellowship with God. He had something unique about him. There was a close communion that his relatives and friends didn't have. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to be able to have a close relationship and close communion with God. I don't want to pattern mine after and say, well, I'm probably as good as everybody else in church. That's not what I want. And I hope you're not satisfied with that. I hope you're not satisfied with just saying, well, you know, I'm better than, you know, my neighbor, so I'm doing pretty good. No, just say, I want a close relationship with God, close with Him. I want to be able to be in fellowship with God. I want to know that God is in my life and working in my life and challenging me day by day and teaching me from the Word and helping me understand the Word of God. I want to know that I'm walking with God. And Enoch had a walk with God that was unique. I like what one man said. He said, Enoch did not walk ahead of God as a messenger, nor did he walk behind God as a servant, but he walked with God as a friend. And I wonder this morning, as you evaluate your life, look at it from an honest perspective. Could you say, I am walking with God? Can you honestly say, every day, not only do I read the Bible, but I learn something from the Bible, and I try to put it into practice in my life every day? You know, that is part of walking with God. You know, the typical Christian seldom opens their Bible. The typical Christian, if he does read something in the Bible, doesn't remember what he read 10 minutes later. It hasn't helped at all. It is just a mechanical thing. It is just a matter of saying, I'm a good little person. I pat myself on the head. I did my job today. I read my Bible, said my prayers. Amen. I'm a good person. But that is not what's going to help us. We've got to draw close to God. We've got to have an intimate, passionate relationship with God. And Enoch said, that's what I want. And he walked with God. The book of Hebrews. If you have your Bible, flip over there to Hebrews chapter 11. Way to the end of your Bible. Not clear to the very end, but almost. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at one verse here in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11. And look with me at verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5. Hebrews 11, verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what is God telling us here about Enoch? He's telling us something very unique about Enoch. He tells us the key to Enoch's walk with God. Twofold key. One of them was that he had faith. The first part of the verse says, by faith Enoch. By faith Enoch. Enoch was a man who had faith in God. He had a personal relationship with God. He had a personal knowledge of God. He did not just say he was religious. He knew God. You know, there's a huge difference between religion and biblical Christianity. There's loads of people who are religious. And religion is trying to change a person from the outside in. So you go to this church and they say, all right, here's our rules. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and they'll be a pretty good person. All right? But biblical Christianity starts at the heart. You know, that's where our problem is. My sin problem's right down in here. So is yours. And trying to change it from the outside and saying, all right, I'm going to New Year's resolution. I'm not going to do that anymore. It won't work. It'll happen for a little while, but then we'll go back to it. Why? Because it doesn't change the heart. It's like going out in your garden and seeing a big dandelion out there, and you grab on the top of that and jerk those leaves off and say, I got rid of him. And 2 days later, he's back again. Why? Because you didn't get the root. And you know, until we get the root of the problem in our heart, we're never going to solve the problem. And the root is sin. And so God is reminding us here that we have to have faith in God, a personal relationship with God that washes our sins away and gives us eternal life. But not only did he have faith in God, look it down closely. It says here that he pleased God. He pleased God. Now, how did he please God? You know, if we're going to please God, we're going to have to be submitted and surrendered to God. And that takes a daily examination of our heart. Every day we're going to have to get on our knees before God and say, oh God, Is there anything in my life that does not please you? And when God reminds us, we need to be humble enough to say, you're right, Lord. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have thought that. Please forgive me. And we get it right with God. And we ask God, is there anything else, God? I surrender myself to you. I want you to work in my heart. I want you to teach me from your word as I study it. Please, God, teach me. Help me to learn. And when you show me something, Lord, I will do it. I'll follow you. I'll obey you. And we submit ourselves to God. If we are willing to do that, then God is willing to work in our heart and we can please God. Now, you parents, you can kind of understand this. You know, when you tell your children to do something, if they obey you right away, that pleases you. If they disobey you or they skirt around it or they take their time and they, you know, all those other excuses they make, that displeases us. So if we're going to please God, we're going to have to do what God wants us to do in a submissive, humble, obedient attitude. And so there's going to have to be a change in our heart. And so we see here that Enoch walked with God. He had a unique walk with God. And he was a surrendered walk with God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 over in the New Testament. Romans 6, 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says we need to yield ourselves unto God instead of yielding ourselves to the sinful things of our world. You know, all around us are loads of sinful things. We all know that. You don't have to go very far. There's sin everywhere you turn. It's on the radio. It's on the television. It's on the billboards. It's in the shops. It's everywhere you go. There's sin, 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 temptation, trying to get us to do wrong. And God says, don't yield to that. But you know, we struggle. Because if we're not walking in a close communion with God, and we face that temptation, what happens? Many times, we fall on our face. Isn't that right? We fall on our face. Why? Because we're not walking close to God. And the reason is because we cannot have victory in our own strength. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so they cannot do the things that you would. So God says, if we're going to have victory over sin, we must walk in the Spirit. In order to walk in the Spirit, that means I have to have a close, intimate relationship with God. My sins are forgiven. I'm in close tune with God. I've talked to Him. I've spent time with Him. I've learned from the Bible. I've applied it to my life. God, we're in close harmony. Then God says, I will give you strength to have the victory. You can't be victorious in your own strength. And that's why many Christians fall flat on their face, because they go out there and say, I'm going to try to do right, and I'm going to try to win the victory. I'm going to try to kick that habit. I'm going to try to do it, and I'm going to work real hard at it. You'll fail. Because you working hard at it is not good enough, because you don't have the strength and neither do I. But God is the one who's able to give us the victory. God is the one who's able to strengthen us if we are willing to pay the price to get a close, intimate relationship with God. Enoch walked with God, and as a result, he had power with God. But we find a second thing about Enoch, that his walk was not only unique, but it was uninterrupted. Did you see what it says there in verse, let's turn back over there where it was, verse number 20, where was he? 21, in verse number 22, it says that after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years. For 300 years. Now, it's kind of hard for us to even comprehend living 300 years. That's a good long time. But for 300 years, he walked with God. He had that close relationship with God for 300 years. He walked in fellowship with God. Now, whether he walked with God those 65 years before Methuselah, God doesn't say. My guess is he did. But God doesn't tell us that. He simply tells us that after Methuselah was born, he lived for God 300 years. Walked with God 300 years. Now, his walk was uninterrupted. And during this time, something very unique. He gave his son a name, Methuselah. We're going to talk about Methuselah in just a few moments, so I won't go into all of that. But this is a unique name he gave to Methuselah. And it was because he was walking with God that he was able to give his son this name. So, if Enoch could walk with God uninterruptedly for 300 years, we know that it is possible for us to walk with God for the few short years we're on this life. We can walk with God. It takes work? Absolutely. It takes determination? Absolutely. It takes time in the Bible without any question. It takes time on our knees with God without any question. We've got to spend time with God, but we can walk with God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by faith you know Him as Enoch did, you can walk with God. You can have that close fellowship with God. Don't settle for anything less. Let's not settle for just being, oh, I'm better than the next guy, and I'm on my way, so that's good enough. Don't settle for that. Say, I want to walk with God. I want a closeness to God. I want God's power in my life. I want a victory over sin. I don't want habits that are dragging me down and pulling me down and keeping me from God. I want to be close to God. And we can do it if we'll walk with God and let God do the work in our hearts. So he had a unique walk. He had an uninterrupted walk, but he also had an unending walk. An unending walk. Look at there again at what it says here in verse number 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Whoa. That was unique. He walked with God, and one day he's out on his walk with God, just walking with God, and everything's going great. They're having sweet fellowship, and God says, Enoch, come on home with me. And Enoch was translated, the Bible says. You know, this is a picture of what the New Testament describes as what we call the rapture. The rapture. I put my chart up here tonight, this morning, just so we can kind of follow through this thought. Right now, we're living in the age of grace, or the church age, and we're, I believe, at the very end of it. Exactly where it is in there, nobody knows for sure, but it sure looks like it's the end to me. And everything seems to be pointing that direction. The next thing that's going to happen is the Lord's return. It's called the rapture. Jesus Christ is going to come back. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He said it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As fast as you blink your eye, it'll be over. Jesus Christ is coming back to take the true believers to heaven. You know, there's going to be a lot of disappointed people on that day, because there's multitudes of religious people that think that they're going to go to heaven someday because they're a good person, they try hard to help their granny, and they're a nice person, and all is well. But God says that will not get a person to heaven. It is personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that'll get us into heaven. Nothing less. And Jesus Christ coming back at the rapture. And Enoch's translation was a picture of that. It was a picture of that. And it was a beautiful picture of that, of how he's walking with God and God just took him. Never had to die. And he left this world. You know, there were probably a lot of his family members that couldn't figure it out. Where did Enoch go? I don't know. He went out on a walk the other day, and that's the last we saw him. He just disappeared. We don't know where he went. Never seen him since. But he was raptured. He was taken up to be with the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that when the rapture will happen, this one I've described here, it'll happen in a time when we're not expecting it. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If you personally know Jesus Christ your Savior, you will be taken up with Him. Now, I'm not talking about just because you go to church and say your prayers or you've been confirmed or whatever. That doesn't save anybody. It's a time you can look back in your life and say, I remember the day God convicted my heart of my sin. And I repented of my sin and I turned to Him and said, oh God, would you please forgive me and wash me clean, give me eternal life. That's what I need. And He changed your life from that point on. That's salvation. Nothing less. And if we can't look back at a time and say, I remember God saving my soul. If you just say, well, I've had a lot of people say, well, I've always been a Christian. That's as silly as saying, when's your birthday? Oh, I've always been born. Nobody's silly enough to say that. But there's loads of people that are silly enough to say, I've always been a Christian. That can't be true. It is a time, an event that takes place when you repent of your sin and ask Christ to come into your life and save you. And that is what will prepare us for the rapture. But then notice what's going to happen. After the rapture, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. God says He's going to pour out trouble on this world like man has never seen before for 7 years. And after the 7-year tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ is coming back with the saints from heaven. And there's going to be a great battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And all who have rejected God as their Savior are going to be wiped out. And He's going to start His kingdom. For 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign as the king of the world. And all evil is going to be quashed. And there's going to be no one during this time that will be able to overtly rebel against God, because God's going to rule with an iron fist. Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for that 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, God's going to let Satan loose out of the bottomless pit. And Satan's going to come and cry out to the world, "Come follow me! I'll lead you the right way." And millions, you read in Revelation chapter 20, in verses 8, 9, and 10, right in that area, it says that people, like the sand of the sea, will follow Satan in rebellion against God in hopes that somehow they can rebel against God. And God just says, "You won't rebel against me." He sends down fire from heaven and wipes them out. And then comes the great white throne judgment, a time when all of mankind who have rejected or neglected Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to stand before God. A terrible time. Not a time of deciding whether they get to go to heaven or not. It's too late then. It's a time of sentencing when God says, "I'm sorry. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's not what God wants. That's not God's desire. That's why we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And we're going to see some more of that in just a moment. And so we've looked at here so far, the first big event was creation. The second big event was the Enoch's walk with God. But then we find a third big event, and that is in verse 27. Actually, let's start in verse 25. "And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Malech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Malech 782 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." Now, I mentioned a moment ago something unique about Methuselah. Here's what that unique thing is. Scholars tell us that the name Methuselah very likely means this. It means, "He dies and it is sent. He dies and it is sent." Did you realize, if you can look at this chart later on, you will see the year that Methuselah died, God sent the flood. The year that Methuselah died, God sent the flood. Noah worked on that ark for 100 years, 120 years, working on the ark. But the year the flood came, Methuselah died. Now Lamech, his son, died 5 years before that. But Methuselah outlived his son. Now, God said, the year that he dies, I'm going to send the flood. And I believe that's what his name means. And scholars may debate on it a bit, but that's what a lot of them believe. And I think that's a good explanation. And Methuselah then, Enoch then, way back when Methuselah was born, Enoch was walking with God. And what did Enoch know? Enoch knew God was going to send judgment. And God said, "Name your son Methuselah. Because the day he dies, judgment's coming. The day he dies, judgment's coming." And Methuselah lived for 969 years. Can you imagine that? He was a walking sermon. A sermon in shoes. Everywhere he went, "What's your name?" "Methuselah." "When you die, judgment's coming. What do you mean by that?" And he has an opportunity to witness to them all through his life for 969 years. Now, another thing unique about Methuselah is this. He lived longer than any other recorded human being in the Bible. Now, what does that tell us about God? That tells us that God is a long-suffering God. Now, what if God would have said, "All right, Methuselah, you're going to die when you're 200. We've got to get this thing over with and get that flood going and wipe out this wickedness in the world." God didn't do that. He let him live for 969 years longer than any other recorded human being. Why? Because God didn't want anybody to perish. And Noah preached righteousness. All that time he was building the ark, preached righteousness. And no doubt Methuselah was out there preaching righteousness. And all the other godly people were preaching righteousness and saying, "Come to God, believe. You need to trust God. Get on the ark when it's done." And they all laughed at him. Didn't want to hear about it. We're going to look at that next week. They didn't want to know about that. But Methuselah's life and his name and his character was a testimony. And perhaps the reason that God let him live so long is because God didn't want anyone to perish. You know, we look at this. Sometimes people say, "Well, why isn't Jesus doing something?" I've got a lot of people say, "If there's really a God up there, why doesn't he do something about all the wickedness in this world?" And I say, "He will." "Well, he better hurry up." I said, "You better not rush him because you'll be in trouble." God is going to do something about all the wickedness in our world. It is going to happen. The tribulation is going to deal with a lot of the wickedness. And then God's going to quash it. And He's going to live. There's going to be peace on earth for 1,000 years. But for those who reject God, for those who reject God and curse God and say, God, you better do something about all this wickedness. Because what kind of a God would you be if you're a great God? You ought to do something about all the terrible things in our world. Now, the truth of the matter is, the wickedness is in our world because of sin. It's not God's fault. It's sin's fault. It's our fault. And we have to live for God. And you know, if everyone in this room would be saved and walk with God like Enoch walked with God, what a difference it would make in this community. What an impact it would have on your relatives. What an impact it would have on your children. What an impact it would have on your family. If you would walk with God like Enoch walked with God and do your utmost best to bring others to Jesus Christ and help them to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way, and the judgment is coming. You need to prepare. And all through Methuselah's life, witnessing, telling people, judgment's coming when I die. Judgment's coming when I die. You can just imagine, Methuselah catches cold. All the relatives, quick, bring him vitamin C. Come on, you got to get better. Don't you die. And we're not ready for this judgment stuff. Now, man, that probably didn't happen. But you can just imagine in your mind, God, all through His life, preaching righteousness. And you know, God's telling us the same thing. God is telling you, He's telling me, to walk with Him. Have that intimate, close fellowship with God. Spend time with God every day, digging in the Word of God, saying, God, would you please teach me today? I want to learn. And then meditate on what you learned and apply it to your life. And spend time with God in the Word. And spend time on your knees with God in prayer. And walk close to God. Why? So that you can have victory over sin in your life. And also so that you can be a testimony of God's grace. So you can tell others, you've got to listen. Judgment is coming. You know, I dare say probably every one of us in this room have relatives that are not saved. They're not Christians. Do you realize when they die, it's not just a matter of, well, you know, sad, Grandpa died. If Grandpa doesn't know Jesus is his Savior, one day he's going to end up in the lake of fire. That is not good, folks. That is not good. And no matter how much we try to cover it over, no matter how much we try to say, well, you know, I don't like to think about that, you know. Well, it's reality. And that ought to bring us to our knees and we pray and beg God, oh God, you've got to save my sister. Oh God, you got to save my brother. They're going to die and go to hell. Oh God, you got to work in my kids' hearts. They don't want to know about it. God, please bring them to salvation. And you know, folks, don't wait until they're 14 or 15 when you start praying that. You start praying that when they're one. And say, oh God, when he's able to understand, help him to come to salvation. Help him to be saved. God, please don't let him die and go to hell without you. See, folks, we've got to get burdened. Methuselah, his whole name, his whole character, his whole life for 969 years. When I die, judgment's coming. You need to get right with God. That's our responsibility, folks. And it is nothing to joke about because it will happen. This chart depicts what the Bible says. It will happen. It will happen. And no amount of doubting it or denying it or twisting it will change the fact that those without Jesus are going to go to hell. It's not going to change. That's reality. And so we need to get sober about it and stop playing the Christian life and start getting serious with God. And start walking with God in a close, intimate way like Methuselah did, like Enoch did, that we might be able to be a help to those around us. And so this morning, as we've looked at this chapter, we've not read it all. You can read it later on, but it's just all the genealogies, so-and-so begets so-and-so and so on. But we've looked at three highlights. God created everything. And God created them perfect so that we can have fellowship with God, so that we can have communion with God. He didn't create us like the monkeys and like the animals. He created us different in His image. We are created in the image of God, that we might be able to fellowship with God and communicate with God and have peace with God and have that close, intimate relationship with Him. That's why He created us. I wonder this morning, do you have that relationship with God? It starts by coming to know Jesus as your Savior. It doesn't start by getting baptized. It doesn't start by going to church. It doesn't start by being a good person. It certainly doesn't start by being born into a Christian home. Now, all those are helpful things, but that doesn't save you. The thing that saves you is your coming to Jesus Christ and admitting, God, I am a sinner. You know, when God looks at your life, it doesn't really matter what I think or anybody else thinks. It matters what God knows. And God looks at our hearts, and the first thing He sees is our sinfulness. And God says, you've got to deal with your sin before you can come to me. Have you dealt with your sin? Have you come to God and had confessed your sin and admitted your sin to God and said, God, I am a sinner deserving to go to the lake of fire, and that's where I'm headed, and I don't want that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt of my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I believe Jesus died for me. I want Him to come into my life, wash me clean, save my soul, and give me eternal life. Have you done that? If you have not, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you to do that today. Don't put it off. That's where it begins. But then, we need to have a walk with God. We live in a wicked world. Seth lived in a wicked world. Enoch lived in a wicked world. In fact, their world, sometimes we think, oh, our world is so wicked, it's more wicked than ever before. Well, sometimes I think that, but I'm not so sure. The world was so wicked in Enoch's day that what did God say? I'm going to wipe it out. Sent a great flood. When as soon as Methuselah dies, it's done. I mean, that's pretty bad. So things weren't very good in those days, and yet Enoch walked with God. Now, if Enoch can walk with God in a wicked world that he lived in, we can walk with God in the wicked world we live in. But it's going to take work. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take a close, intimate fellowship with our Creator. This is after we come to know Christ as our Savior. And so, Christian friend, if you are not walking with God like that, if you do not have that close, intimate fellowship with God where every day you're studying the Bible, every day you're learning, every day you're growing, every day you're meditating upon what God's taught you, and you're saying, I love the Word of God, it's sweet to my soul, it's feeding my soul, and it's helping me to draw close to God, and you're spending time on your knees with God, spending time with Him in prayer, focusing on Him, loving Him, sharing with Him, if you're not doing that every day, you're missing out. You're missing out. You're not walking with God like Enoch did. You're just living the life like so many other people that call themselves Christians, kind of floating along like a leaf on the water. Don't settle for that. There's no reason to settle for that. Be unique. Be like Enoch and say, I'm going to walk with God in the midst of the whole world going the other direction. That's all right. Let them go. If that's the way they want to go, I'm walking with God. If I have to go it alone, I'll go it alone, but I'm going to walk with God. You may be the only one in your family that says, I'm going to walk with God. But go it alone if you got to. Walk with God. Say, as for me, I'm walking with God. And as for my house, I'm going to do my best to bring them with me. We're going to walk with God. Teach your children. Get them reading the Bible as soon as they're able to read. Spend time with them. Teach them how. Don't just say, come on, kid, grab your Bible and read. I don't know where it is. I'll just read anyway. Well, no. Show them how. Teach them. Guide them. Instruct them. Teach. Let them see it in your life. And build their lives. And then, let's be a witness like Methuselah was. Folks, time's running out. Time's running out. Jesus is coming back. This rapture could happen soon. It could happen today. It could happen this week. It could happen this year. I'm no predictor. I don't know when it's going to happen. But it will happen. And it won't be long. Because everything is pointing in that direction. And we've got a lot of work to do. Those unsaved relatives and friends and family, we may not be able to save them, but we can do our utmost best to tell them and beg with them and pray for them and cry, God, please work in their hearts. Many times we don't even shed a tear. We don't really care. We don't want that to happen. Let's let God work in our hearts today.